I'm going to be reading starting in Acts chapter 19 and just starting in verse 29 to 41. I only want to read that just for context sake. But basically, we are following along with our study in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we are looking at Paul's life. He said, "You fully know my manner of life." And I think his life was very, the Apostle Paul's life was very, very interesting. I think that he was a man much like Moses, that God had chosen to be a speaker for him. He, where Moses ended up having a priest, had an Aaron for his priest to be his mouthpiece. We know the Apostle Paul did not. He spoke directly to the people when the Lord, after the Lord spoke to him. So, 2 Timothy 3:10, Tony posted it there. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, and my patience." And so, as a result of that, I've gotten deviated off, and I'm looking at the Book of Acts from the standpoint of trying to establish what Paul did, what he said, and how he was received by some and rejected by others. As we go through and read this, we will try to explain some of the statements that he made to make sure that we're all clear as to what he meant by it. So with that, let's, verse 11 says, "Persecutions, afflictions which came into me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And that is absolutely critical that happened that way, because the Lord had a plan, had a purpose for him, and we know that he stayed with him and kept him going, even restored him back to life. He said he was in deaths often. So we know he actually had died, and the Lord had restored him back to life until he completed his ministry. So very, very unique apostle. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We are actually members of his body, of Christ's body, Christ's one body. But we are also better known as Gentiles of the nations, in the sense that there was really only two. There was all the nations, and then there was Israel. When Abraham was called out, and Israel was came through Abraham, then everyone else was Gentiles, and that's kind of where we fall into the nations. So with that, let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, for what it means to us. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings and your many answered prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that you respond to us in very, very special way, where each of us can have a personal relationship with you. We appreciate that, and we want to make sure that we are constantly giving thanksgiving and praise and honor unto you as a result of all that you do for us as members of your body. Would ask that you'd help us as we're studying this book of Acts, we might understand the things that the Apostle Paul did, and that we might even have a desire to want to serve in a similar fashion in that he did, with the dedication, with the sole purpose of looking for the reward of the inheritance, and that he kept his eye on the goal, on the prize. And Lord, we would ask that you would help each of us to do that also as we continue to walk before you. So with that, we just ask again that you would bless each one that comes our way tonight, that they might hear the truth from you, that they may understand the truth as it comes from you, and that you might bless each one. For we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. I've got just a little slight bit of a cold. Val finally decided to share it with me. She's had one for a week or two, and then I finally got one just a few days ago. So, turning to Acts chapter 19. 1941. It's, I got another computer going here. I need to go up on it. It says that so that not only this, our craft is in danger. I need to widen this just a little bit. Here we go. So not only is this craft in, I wanted to read 29. It says that, and the whole city was filled with confusion. I don't know if any have been following this, this mess in the Senate with this confirmation of this, this senator, but there seems to be an awful lot of confusion and a lot of disorder in that particular branch of our government right now. And it kind of reminded me when I was reading this of what Paul was facing here, that there was confusion. And even though he tries to straighten them out and give them clear answers, speak the truth clearly, they still have a hard time responding and believing what he has to say, because it's going to change their life. And they really don't want that to happen. They like their life the way it is. They don't want to make any changes, and they certainly don't want to follow after Paul. So he says, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. It says, and so when Paul would have entered in and to the people, the disciples suffered him not. They were afraid for him. They thought something bad was going to happen. They could tell that these people were in a, like the mob, had the mob mentality, that they were wanting to do him harm, and they were trying to avoid that for him. It says in 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, said some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So you got people in this assembly, in this theater, they're not even sure why they're there, but it's like they're seeking some kind of either guidance or attention or just to see what's happening there. So it says in verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken again, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him, we have a matter against any man, the law is open. And they are deputies. Let them plead one another." In other words, they've got a system of law that they can impose if things get out of hand, and that they can apply these laws and these rules and get to the bottom of the situation. Basically, these people wanted to continue to make their little goddesses, their little idols, and they wanted to sell those. They made a nice profit from that, and they wanted to continue that, and they didn't want Paul or anybody else stopping them from doing it. He says, "But if you inquire any of the matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." Thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So So now we're going to want to go to the next chapter, chapter 20, which is basically where I wanted to go tonight. But I ended up having to go back a little bit there to get some of the context. If we don't use the context, then we miss out on verse 1 where it says in chapter 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them. And they departed for to go into Macedonia. So if the mob had the intentions of doing harm to Paul or stopping him, that didn't happen. And Paul was able to leave and go on to Macedonia. So when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he abode 3 months, laid wait for him. As he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So the point I think that they're making here is that it wasn't all smooth for the Apostle Paul. He had Jews that wanted to do him harm, and he had this mob mentality of some of the places that he went. They wanted to do him harm, and the Lord is protecting him and telling him where to go, when to go, and then he's providing for Paul so that he can continue to in the ministry. And by the way, there is a point we're going to have to get a little bit later, but this has nothing to do with the mystery. He's not teaching the mystery here. He hasn't received the mystery yet. But what he has received, what truth he does know and understand, is that he wants to go to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And so he does go to the Jew first. He has dealings with the Jews. But it's with the sole purpose of to repent, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then the kingdom of heaven could be ushered in. The 1,000-year millennial reign is where I think he really is the prize here. So it says that they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and then Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. So we've heard of these men before. These men are faithful men. They seem to understand what Paul is saying, and they want to be with him. They want to support him. They want to help him. So in verse 5 it says, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So these, you might say, these many conferences that he had, some of them lasted, this particular ones, for 7 days or a week. And it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I always think this is one of those interesting occasions where he goes to preach. In the length of time that he preaches, there's actually a young man who falls out of the third loft, it says, and I assume that might be like 3 stories. And when he falls, he dies. And then Paul's going to restore him back to life. So this is a miracle that the Apostle Paul could do then. Later on, when we get over in Timothy, we see the Lord has taken away that healing ministry from Paul, and best he can do is offer Timothy a little bit of wine for his weaknesses that he has with his stomach and with his intestines. So it's something that changes it. His abilities to be able to do sign gifts change after we get out of the book of Acts. And we also know and understand there's a different hope and calling that's available. So verse 8 says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, and he was taken up dead. Apparently, this man was well liked, well known, well thought of, and so it has a tremendous impact on the people that are there. So it says, Paul went down and he fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a little while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, were not a little comforted. I think they were comforted a great deal. That's just another way of saying that they were comforted, and they would have been in great sorrow had they been restored. So verse 13 states, "And we went before ship and sailed to Assos, where there intending to take him in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And we, when he had met with Assos, we took him in and came to Miletus." He says, "And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Kyros. And then the next day we arrived at Samos, and then tarried at Trogelium. And then the next day we came to Miletus." So we can see the Apostle Paul is doing a lot of traveling, might even go so far as to say evangelism. But I think he is, as I've said before, I think his purpose was to help Israel to be jealous and realize what the Lord had to offer and want to come back and to serve the Lord and put him first. So verse 16 says, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend that time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost." That's 50 days from this. So this time period is just prior to Pentecost, and he wants to be there in Jerusalem for that day, whenever that day becomes, on the calendar. He wants to make sure he's there. So it says in 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations," or testings and trials, I think is probably a better English term than temptations, because he is tested. But he's maybe not so much tempted, but he is tested, just to see if he was testing his willingness, testing his desire, testing his abilities about whether he would continue to do this work, because as we can read and see here, it's not without some grief, it's not without some resistance from those he's speaking to. So he says, "Which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." This is what he testified to him about. I think it's important that we see that. I, as we look at this, we're going to see that the mystery is not being mentioned in any way, shape, or form. But we see that he's testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, verse 21. "Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, He's bound in the spirit because that's where the spirit wants him to go. You know, I think he comes under conviction, and he feels like he's led to go there. This is the direction the spirit's leading, and he does not want to resist that. He wants to go and do exactly what the Lord would have him to do, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So he's not, you know, in his mind at least, he's not guaranteed safe travel. He's not guaranteed safety after he gets there. But he still has the desire to want to go and to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. And it says in verse 23, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So I think it's important that we see that there's suffering involved with this service that he's doing. And he doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't make excuses. Rather, he puts his whole heart and soul into it and does whatever the Holy Spirit would have him to do. In 24 it says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, this isn't the mystery, but it is a special message that he had to go to the Greeks or to the nations and to speak to them and offer them the same hope that the Jews had, but not with all of the not all the religion that came with it that the Jews had to keep. And then 25 it says, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And then this next point that he makes, Truford actually sells a book called Pure from the Blood of All Men. But I just want to bring out what he's referring to when he says that he's pure from the blood of all men. So he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So what he's going to be telling them and saying to them is, I told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you understand what the Lord is doing, what's going on behind the scenes, so to speak. And this being pure from the blood of all men, if in these next few verses that we're reading, if he wanted to talk about eternal conscious torment, or if he wanted to talk about hellfire, then he should have mentioned it, because right here he says he's declared it all. But the reality of it is he does not mention those things, and the reality of it is death is the wages of sin is death, not eternal conscious torment. And so this is just another way for him to say that he's told the whole truth, and he hasn't left anything out that should have been said. But again, the mystery is not in view here at all. Rather, this is this judgment that's coming to mankind. So he says in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, everything that God wanted me to say to you, I have said it, I've held nothing back. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost really isn't a good translation. It's the Holy Spirit. And I think it's the Holy Spirit himself here, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So it's very, very important that they see and understand the importance that the Lord puts on this church, which is a called out assembly of God. And we know it to be not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, especially in this context here in the book of Acts. So he goes on to say in 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So what's going to happen when he leaves is there's going to be some others that are going to come in and try and change or suggest that Paul said something that he didn't, and they're going to try to get others to follow after them. And like he says, they're not going to spare the flock. They're not going to, they don't have good intentions. They have no intentions of doing what's right for these people. Rather, they want to deceive them and not get them where they do not believe the truth and get them to the place where they're not willing to follow after Paul or the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They can make all kinds of promises of wealth and health and things that would be appealing, but in reality, that the hope that Paul's offering is far greater than what these men are going to be offering. He says in 31, therefore watch. Let's be on guard. And we should be fruit inspectors. If you can see where these people are taking you, and then they're not genuine, then don't follow them. He says, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which he is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. When it says that they're sanctified, it means they're set apart from the world, but set apart to the Lord in his service. So it's a holiness thing. And there's always two things in view: to be set apart from the world and to be set apart to the Lord. So it's very important that we see that. It's not like one of those parables where it says that the Lord went in and took out all the demons, but he didn't replace it. Because as soon as you don't replace it, the demons come back even stronger. And so that's why when someone says it's a holiness, then it means they're set apart from the world and set apart unto the Lord. So then Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, he hasn't profited from any of these men that he's been going to and teaching. He says, yea, and ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered into my necessities or my needs and to them that were with me. So he not only ministered to those that was with him, but he also helped them. If they had a need, he would help them with that. It was just his loving, kind personality, much in the same way the Lord just pours himself out and allows himself to be used, and he blesses with the sole intent of helping them in whatever he does for them to be good. We truly have a loving God. We have a kind God. Obviously, he has another side of him, a judgment side of him. But he only brings that out, I think this wrath side only comes out as a result of unbelief and people trying to destroy his helpers or those that he has chosen to teach. So he goes on to say that, again, setting a good example though, that we should work, that we should provide for our own, and not only for our own, but we should help others as they come across our path. So he says in 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. We only really know that when we start practicing ourselves not doing it with the idea we're going to receive something for it if we do, but rather just giving because that's what the Lord does. And that's what Paul did. And he says in verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down. He prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And I think they did that, like it says in the next verse, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. So that was a sad goodbye, about like the conferences are when they're over with. We know we're going to see each other again, but we know it's going to be a few months. And so as a result, we're sorrowful, I think, in this case, with Paul. It may have been a longer period of time. He didn't really know too far in the future what his next step was going to be. And so as a result of that, he felt a necessity to go, but he also was sorrowful about it. So I want to go over to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 15 to 30, and then we'll conclude. Let's go over to Philippians, and chapter 1, and we'll be starting with verse 15, Tony, because it's a very similar scene that takes place here, as far as him not being received 100%. So it says in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The gospel, usually we could translate it to good news, or it's a good message for sure. I don't know necessarily it's a good message for everybody, but it certainly is a good message for those he's addressing and trying to reach. What then, he says, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Another thing that we should do is rejoice. And again, he says, rejoice. And the reason we do that, it keeps us mind. It keeps us, it gives us a willingness to go ahead and serve the Lord and watch to see if when the Lord answers prayer, how he answers prayer. So I think it's important that we stay in the right frame of mind. And it's sometimes difficult with all the things that goes on in the world, but it's an attitude. If you do it and practice it, you get better at it, and your walk with the Lord is sweeter. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This next verse, as I read it, I'm going to add a couple of just a word or two, where it says, and to me, to live is Christ. We just want to add the word gain, because for him to live for Christ is Christ's gain, and to die for Christ is Christ's gain. So either way, whether he lives or whether he dies, both things that he does, as long as he's doing it for the Lord, is going to be a gain for Christ himself. So he says, but if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire. It doesn't mean he can desire. It doesn't mean he's been given permission to kill himself. But rather it means that he has a willingness to depart, to be with the Lord. And as we know, when we pass, we are asleep in Christ. We await for the Lord to call us up, to wake us up, and we'll appear with him when he appears in the heavenlies. So even though Paul might want to shorten his days here, he's not really going to be with the Lord any earlier than the rest of us. So it says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Just rehearsing these things, repeating these things, Paul being faithful, was an encouragement to all of them. Only let your conversation be as though it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. In other words, going through the trials, going through the test, is actually it's good for you. You benefit from it. You gain from it. And you gain for the Lord when you suffer correctly, when you suffer for Him. And He says that the God, for unto you, it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for a sake. And we've often said that Joey used to teach us what that meant was you're enduring for the Lord. We're not going around trying to make ourselves martyrs, but rather we are desirous to endure until the end, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So with that, let's close with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll unlock the mic. All right, Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you for your word. Again, as we started, we stated that, and as we've read it, we've been encouraged. We've been strengthened by what the Apostle Paul was willing to do. We'd ask that you'd help us to be more like Paul. He says that we should be followers after him as he followed after Christ. We feel like that he did that to the best of his ability. We would ask that you would help each of us to be able to accomplish that same thing. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his. So with that, I will unlock the mic.